Thanks for making this morning a great morning already. It's wonderful when we sing and we hear just a response of people. I always say I love standing in the front because you actually hear the people singing and it automatically fuels and enthuses you to want to do better, want to do more, want to sing louder, want to respond. And then even when Len calls people up who want to and desire to carry a bit more of a prophetic ministry, there's people. That's you guys. And it's good. And let it not be taken lightly, because when Pastor John and Jan were here 3 weeks ago, I stand up there with Helen and he looks at us and he says, "There's some preaching you." So you notice what happens. But that is a good thing. That is something that we would encourage in our church, in this environment, to encourage one another onto a greater level of maturity in Christ. So whether that means preaching, whether that means serving, whether that means looking after kids, we're going to encourage it. So it's good. So in preparing for this week, it's been a bit of a roller coaster, to tell you the truth. It's like you think you know you're going, where you're going, and then you wake up the next morning and you sort of hear God say, no, it's this way. And then he reminds me that maybe I should sing a bit, because everyone who stands up here usually sings. So maybe I'll throw in a little bit of singing. But just to check if you're listening, does anyone here have a childhood memory? Okay, lift your hands if you have a childhood memory. Okay, so at least that's most of you. So I can preach to about 80%, which is great. And last week when Leonard started us off on our sermon series, which we're calling Church on a Mission, but it is looking at the Lord's Prayer as an expression of mission. And because all our clocks are wrong, I'm just starting the time so that I know where I'm going. Leonard made a mention. He said, you know, the old guys who used to recite the Lord's Prayer and memorize it. And I was sitting in the front there going, but I did that. I memorized it. But I'm not old. Anyhow, so if you're over 35, then you're old, apparently. But here's another question for you. Did any of you attend a traditional high school? Traditional high school, meaning that there was lots of ways in which things were done, lots of routine, lots of structure, did you wear a uniform? Anyone? Oh, look, there's a couple of hands. There's more hands than what I thought. That's wonderful. Now, one of the traditions that I had in my high school, which was in Potchefstroom, was that we would every morning at assembly. If you don't know what assembly is, it's sort of like what we have here. Everyone comes together. And in my high school, it was all boys, ranging from 14 years to 20, maybe sometimes. Those are the guys that were a bit slow in getting through their 5 years of education. But we've got the 19 to 20 year olds, varying levels of bass and singing ability, but we came together, and the way I can't remember if it was starting or ending off that assembly, was to sing the Lord's Prayer. And this is where it comes. You would hear the organist come to the piano. I thought about playing the piano, but I don't know how to do that. The organ goes, Mrs. Van Skalkwijk on the organ, everyone goes quiet. They pull out their little hymn books, because some guys didn't actually know the Lord's Prayer. If you didn't grow up in a church, you didn't know what the Lord's Prayer was, so you'd have a little hymn book, which as a senior in the school, you'd also be grilling the little form ones or grade eights, and you'd be telling them, you better bring your hymn book, you better make sure that it's there, because we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. Now, this wasn't even a Christian school, but we still did it. It was based on a foundation of Christian values, and it was amazing. So then it would start, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then we'll stop over there because I'm not going to sing the rest. And then it ends with, "Amen." And I tell you, inside of your chest, you are ready to give the biggest war cry, the biggest shout. You're ready to take on that week. So, That wasn't even a Christian school. My charge to you is, sing it, live it, memorize it, and I'll explain it a bit more later, but have that as your war cry. And the reason behind that is what I'm going to talk about now. As always, I never stop standing in front of people and saying that it's an absolute privilege to be able to stand here in front of all of you, to be able to be a voice in this church, to be able to teach, and then enable to equip so that you're able to take what we do here, what we say, and take it into the week. My friend Robin Brown, he always, that's his challenge to me in saying, so what? What now? I can read scripture to you all day, but so what? What do we do with this, Russ? What do we do? Where do we take this? So hopefully we can do that today. In my section that I've got to share today, it's on the middle verse out of 8. But there's only one. Last week, Leonard managed to fill 30 minutes with 4 lines. I get the one-liner. And it's sort of sandwiched in between what Herman's going to speak next week. He's going to have another 4 on the end. And I think mine's the most important, but they're all just as important. And as with Scripture, as always, it's good to place you in the picture. It's good to get context. If you don't know what place you in the picture means, if you don't know what context means, it's this exact thing of saying what came before and what's going to come after, so that we can understand what this one liner in Scripture, what these 6-7 individual words mean and will speak into your life. So to give you some context, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Leonard touched on it a little bit last week, and I'd encourage you that if you haven't yet, go onto the website and go and listen to it again. So I'll just give you a high-level overview. As Jesus was always seeming to do, he would go and call his disciples aside or find them standing there and he would talk to them. And a lot of the times it seems like it's always repetition. He tells them it, and then 2 chapters later he tells it again just in a different way, and then 2 chapters later he tells it again. And I began to wonder if that's not the same as our relationship with him. This, I'm telling you now, is not the first time you've heard this. Most of you. But it's good to be reminded again and to be taught again and to look at what God is saying to you again. So let me read the disciples were what I believe they saw Jesus live a lifestyle and they were saying, how do I live like that? How do I do what he's doing? I hear him, you know, we can hear him. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, there's proclamation, that's a very tough part of Scripture because it's humbling to us. We are very privileged and prideful, but where does this come in? The disciples are saying, I want to know and live what Jesus lives. So then they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus' response to that is Matthew 6 verses 9 to 13, where he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And back to school, I remember reciting this as if it had some magical ability. Like you would say it and think, okay, now I'm done for today. You know, you sing it in assembly, you go out, you're like, ah, we can do anything. But does it? There's no specific power in these words. There's no endued if you say it right. I remember getting into arguments at school. Is it thy or thine? And it was whether you read King James or whether you read the English Standard Version. That was as simple as it was. There was no debate about is it thy or thine when you say the Lord's Prayer. Is God happy or sad when you do that? Anyway, the Bible teaches the opposite of it being a reciting prayer. God is far more interested in what's over here in our hearts. Leonard said it last week. Like if you're at the Wailing Wall and you're going at it and there's many that are there, if they're doing it out of a show, it's empty. But if their hearts are in the right place and their prayers are faithful, then God hears that and answers. Even the verse before the Lord's Prayer starts in even in the verse before the Lord's Prayer starts, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard, for many are their words. God wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. Am I saying that public prayer is wrong and we should only pray in private? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying God wants our hearts. He wants us to pour out everything that we have inside of us to Him, to the one, the giver, the one that wants to speak to you, the one that wants to hear your prayers. And if anything, the Lord's Prayer, again, looking at the overview of it, it's like a recipe. Anyone bake here? Or do stuff? Yeah, good. You need the ingredients, not do stuff, you know what I mean. In that, you need a recipe. You need a way in which you do things. Maybe it's changing a tire on a car. You won't get it done with a pair of chopsticks. You're going to need the tools in order to get the job done. And this Lord's Prayer is doing that exact thing. It's equipping us with some tools, with ingredients to make this work. So like I said, is there anything wrong with memorizing prayer? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer back to Him? No, not if your heart is right. Not if you are truly meaning what you're saying when you're saying it. And that's why I think it's important when we break this prayer up and we understand what it is that it's saying, it can give us the tools in which we can speak and be equipped. Big red highlighted point here. Remember in prayer, God is far more important in our communication with Him and speaking from our hearts than He is with the specific words that we use. And in Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7, there's a declaration made there that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So then we come to my verse, which today is, give us this day our daily bread. And someone asked me, how do you memorize scripture? And I'm going to tell you, it's one scripture at a time. So now today, you're going to repeat after me so that we can, this is what Charmaine tells me, that she wants to teach the little kids in Sunday school. How do we teach them to get this word in them? It's one word at a time for them, and it's one verse at a time for us. So Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11 says, very good. So the first and probably the most obvious thing that jumps out of this scripture is that we are asking that God would sustain us physically, right? We're not going to try and get all theological here and try and figure out the wording that says, give us today our daily bread. I think of my three-year-old though, because there's no please over there. You know, it's like I said to Micah, what do you say? Please. Well, thank you. But in this one, there is no please and there is no thank you, which I found interesting. But then I also felt that if you're getting the first part of this prayer right, and you're speaking to your dad, and you're exalting His name, and you're asking Him for His kingdom to come here on earth, your request for daily bread isn't, give me my daily bread, as Micah sometimes does with candy or whatever it might be, a banana, cucumber, whatever he's asking for. It's a case of maybe this. Give us today our daily bread. Oh, almost had a Melanie there. I saw her struggling on her. Give us today our daily bread in a posture that is pleasing to Him. Perhaps, so reading some commentaries, this alludes to when now I can't remember if Leonard actually said that. I was listening. He said something about Exodus, but I don't think it was this part. Maybe Jesus in this verse was alluding to what happened in Exodus when Moses led the Israelites out from Egypt. And as they were busy walking, they started to grumble, as we sometimes do when we get hungry. And Moses asks God, and God says, I will rain down manna from heaven. If you don't know what manna is like bread. And these disciples would know those stories because that's what they grew up on. That's what they were a part of. And maybe in this, we can say, as we ask God to give us our daily bread, it implies the same as what that Exodus story was, where bread literally rained from heaven. Now, I don't want you to think, now you sit here in your chair and you say, give us today our daily bread. And then you sit, well, that didn't work. Russell said that there would be manna just like there was in the Old Testament. Why not? And I'm not limiting God. If he does that, that would be an amazing Sunday, I tell you. That's even better than you guys responding to a prophetic call over here. We recognize God as our provider and rely on him to meet our daily needs. This does not mean that we expect God to literally rain down manna from heaven. But we need to understand that he is the one who makes our work fruitful. So when you're sitting at work, whether you're looking after kids, you must understand that it's him that makes your fruit, the work of your hands fruitful. And that is him giving you your daily bread, working and glorifying him. I worked in church finance in the church in South Africa, and I tell you, it is one of the most amazing things there because they don't record tithing receipts. They don't record receipts. So people just give. And when they give, that's their gift. They give. So you would, they're heavy into electronic banking there, and you would receive a line item on the bank statement that says, for George. Hopefully that has a surname. We'll use Abers as an example. For George Abers, $3,000. That's all you get. Now, me as the accountant, I'm blessed beyond measure because I get to go give this guy the news of saying someone, and I always pretense that God has provided, because otherwise he could look to me as if I'm the provider, and pay it over to him. This isn't the once off that I saw. I saw it weekly. As long as I worked there for 3 years, it was always some way, shape, or form. And it wasn't always $3,000. Sometimes it was $5. And then you hear the testimony that comes from that in the person's life where they said, if I didn't receive that $5 today, my child wouldn't be able to go to school. They wouldn't have lunch, or they wouldn't have their school fees paid for. Or it was that type of life and death. And the giver didn't even know it. The person didn't even know that maybe they hear through the grapevine eventually, but their left and right hands weren't, they couldn't see this ones and zeros in the electronic banking go. I see it, in this church, where we have people looking out for other people that come to me and they ask, are they okay? Can I help? It's amazing. And that's on the receiving side of this God providing, sustaining us physically with the provision that we need. It's interesting that shortly after this instruction that Jesus gives, instruction of teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus talks to them about anxiety. Now, I deal with anxiety. I deal with other people's anxiety, which I probably shouldn't. It's like taking the pill and hoping someone else will get better or get worse, drinking the poison, hoping that your enemy will die, which I shouldn't do, so don't do that. But Jesus says directly after this, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is in Matthew 6:25 and verse 33. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It reminds you of that your kingdom come, your will be done. This is a bit of a segue into the reason we have been mentioning John Finocchio quite a bit in the last 3 weeks is that we never want to rush on from something crucial that has happened in the life of our church. He's a pastor from Ontario, and he was with us here for our prophetic emphasis time, or our prophetic time, or our spiritual emphasis time, which dealt with the prophetic. And during that time, he pulled Helen and I up here behind he pulled me up behind the piano because Helen wasn't going to come down with it. And he spoke to us a lot of things that we already knew. Like I was already preaching today. Like he didn't have to tell me that I've got preaching me in order for me to preach. he just confirmed that that's what I've got to do. Well, I've got to use it. I always justify that by saying I'm living my preach. Which you can hear from my elder friends, they think that that's very funny. I still believe it. Anyway, so Leonard comes along and shares a couple of weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Yep, Leonard shared 2 weeks ago that there was the announcement's been made that us as a church, us as Enjoy Life Church, if this is the first time you're hearing it, consider this the first time for that announcement. Myself, Helen, and my son Micah, we are going to be going to South Africa to go and help with a church plant. And after that meeting, when Leonard started, well, when I started talking to people about what Leonard had said, I realized that there was some misinformation that came from, or people heard what they wanted to hear. I thought it was very clear, but obviously the people hearing for the first time would need some help in understanding and hearing what it is that me and Helen and my family are doing. So, like I literally got, hi, it was nice to know you. Good luck with that church plant out there in South Africa. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to go plant a church. And I'm not leaving either. So yeah, I bring it back. And I'm going to share just quickly 2 minutes as to the journey. Maybe it won't be 2 minutes. That's my evangelistic bent. So can you put up the picture over there, Shelley? So that's the clearer picture. That one's a bit fuzzy today. I'm not sure why. That's Adrian and Antoinette and their three kids, Mark, Rosie, and John. They are a pastoring couple and on eldership in Capital City Church International, which is in South Africa, and it's where I worked before coming here. Leonard was on eldership there, and that church planted this church. So they carry, there's a certain bit of relationship that goes with this. And they're going to start it. They felt the call of God on their lives to go and start a church 1,500 kilometers away from Pretoria, which is in the Western Cape, in close to Cape Town, if anyone is geography intended. And I worked with Adrian, so I know him. And that's where the relationship comes from. This isn't just a thing of, let's send someone out there. It's I genuinely care for them. I sow money into their church plant. I'm already invested in my heart for them. So yeah, my three statements. We are extremely excited, and this is going to be an amazing adventure. Two, we don't have it all figured out yet, but things are falling into place, slow and steady, as we figure things out. Some things have got to be done by faith. Some things are just running themselves out. It will be a three-month assignment. I use assignment because I don't know what else to call it. You can call it a secondment, but then only PJ understands what it is. You can say vacation, and then everyone gets lost because it's not going to be on vacation. And we will be coming back. So if that's just dispelling any qualms. When John was here 3 weeks ago, he reminded everyone about who Helen and I are. We love to serve with excellence. We love to, what else did he say that was great? We love people. We are a disciple first. And that helps us to teach other people how to be disciples by the way we live and the way that we carry ourselves. And all of those go a long way to helping other churches, helping other leaders, just being able to be examples for people. So now we go back to the beginning of August, and Leonard and us as an eldership team go away on an elders retreat where we strategize a bit about the future. Leonard asks tough questions like, what is your dream? You know, because Leonard's an A-type personality, so that means that when you have it, that means you must go do it. I'm being too harsh on Leonard. It's usually tomorrow that you have to go and do it, but... So Leonard asks the question, Helen answers for both of us and says that we have the skill set and the gifting to help local churches become better. Like we want to help local churches do well. See them established, see them running, see not only church plants, but well established churches that have lost their way. And Helen's amazing. She's creative, organized, full of good ideas. She has her master's in marketing and communications. I'm detail orientated. I love processing people and can do maybe a little bit of accounting. You know, so if you look at our skill sets, we are very well geared to go and help someone do all this administration stuff. And it makes sense because we're already helping the Pearl Church over here. So I was like, okay, so there you go. We're living the dream. That's what we want to do. We're doing it already. So we're good. So that was in August, beginning of August, when our washrooms were started. Don't get me going on that. Okay, so fast forward a month now. On the 7th of September, Leonard sends out an email and says, Rory Dyer from the church in South Africa, they are sending a couple to go and start a church in Stellenbosch, and they're just asking for help, whether that's people or whether that's, well, it was actually students, because Stellenbosch is a student town, so it's clever. You know, we want people, bums in seats, so send the students that way. That's nice and easy. And they're still pliable. You can still mold and sculpt those guys. Maybe, it depends. Anyhow, and send money, just be a part of it. So Leonard sends it to us as an eldership team and says, I'd love to, what did he say? I wrote it down here. He'd like us to do something towards this church plant. Okay, so that's his general. Dear elders, I'd like to do something towards this church plant. Bye. So now it's in our court. So I reply back, and I write this. Thought I could volunteer my services for a couple of months to get things up and running. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. So as you know, with all texts and emails, it loses every bit of chuckling and laughter and emotion. All that Leonard hears is, yeah, no, you're going. No, he still asked me about it. He didn't say anything from there. I should have included little emojis, you know, maybe a smiley face or one tears crying on the side, just to loosen it up a bit. But what happened then, I've spoken to Ivan about this. You know, I created my dream to fit into, for instance, this carpet in front here. I created my dream to fit into those boundaries. And I'm going to get to how this relates to give us today our daily bread. So just hang with me. But that's my dream. Here's my carpet. I'm functioning within it. I'm bouncing around from corner to corner. Everything is going well. I can function within this. And then God comes along and he says, you're faithful. Now look at my dream. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Pray this prayer again. My kingdom will come. My will be done in your life. And all of a sudden, these boundaries, this containment area, I like that word because it actually did that exact thing. It made me small. It made me don't hear what I'm not saying that this is small. I'm just saying that this was what I was operating in only. My vision was this only. And he blew it out the water and he said, now, go one step higher. Go one step further. Can you dream a little bit of a bigger dream? So how does this tie in? I could live in that church plant. Like, I'm going to make it really practical for you guys and for me now. And I've got to say it because otherwise I'll just think it and then I'll get a backdoor out. So now that I say it and it's recorded, it's in the record. I can live in South Africa today in thinking about that church plant. I can think about the amazing things I'm going to do there. I can think about how Helen's going to be an amazing asset there. I think I can come up with all these plans and ideas. Or I can choose to, as the scriptures has just said, give me this day my daily bread. Let me settle here now. Let me understand what God's called me to do now in this house. Let me be faithful with what God's called me to do right here, right now in this house. And then get excited about the future. And then from that place, get excited about what God's going to do. Not only for me, but for you. It's pretty Troy isn't here today, but Troy found out where the round tables were eventually. And now, and he says, now I can do your job. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing, Troy. Now I can leave. But it is going to take us partnering together. You guys are sending me to go and bless that church over there. You have an inheritance in South Africa now. And you already had, because we've had visitors and people come, and some of you have been. But I'm telling you now that through this, there's going to be something more of a partnership. Leonard's bridge prophecy that was prayed over him, it's not just for him. He's not the one that's going to be walking on the bridge. He built the bridge, which means that it opens it up for everyone here. And I remind you that you can, as you fly, you go through Norway. Just putting in a plug for Robin. So now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying forget your retirement savings, forget your planning for the future. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to work from a place of strength. So this prayer that we pray, we stand on it and we say, Lord, today, give me what I need today. Give me today my daily bread. Physically, we can get to spiritually and all of those things, maybe. Well, I'll see. But we stand firm on that basic, and then we're able to elevate our eyes and say, because of that, Lord, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to plan for my future. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we live there and we try and do stuff today and you'll just fall over. Or get stuck and then need people to help you through it and counsel you through it. Okay, so I'm gonna fly a bit. Requesting our daily bread is not only for physical, but it can be for other less tangible things that you would consider. So in Matthew 7:7-11, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Don't answer that, Jordan. Or if he has a fish, he will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, good parents provide good gifts to their children. They provide everything in the physical, but they also provide that practical and that emotional and that relational need. How much more would God not want to answer that through this prayer? Give us today our daily bread. God is the giver of good gifts, it says in James 1:17. And in Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Today we shared communion, which is, again, it wasn't planned. This preach was going to be next week, and then it was shifted around. But we find ourselves sharing communion, where the very element that we use is a reminder of Jesus' body broken for us. And how do we represent that? With bread. So when we say, give us today our daily bread, we must remember him. It has to be. So think about it the next time you have communion. And if you've been saved yet today, God has already met our possible greatest spiritual need. And that is of forgiveness and restoration through Jesus, what we heard this morning. And if you do not know Jesus yet this morning, maybe later I will be making an invitation later. So if he's already speaking to you through this, then know that there's going to be an invitation. Don't run for the door yet. Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. In him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind. Jesus says he came to bring us abundant life, as we read in John. Not only are we saved for eternity, but we also experience a restored relationship with God right now. And that's us working out our salvation. That's us acknowledging that he has done it all for us, and we get to have this communion with him. We seek him daily, and he renews us day by day. Yes, God sustains us physically and meets the less tangible needs of our life. More than that, he fulfills our spiritual needs. He is the bread that satisfies our spiritual hunger, and he sustains our hearts. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I've got one story and then my conclusion. But they'll come and play some sweet music because it's always nicer when they do that. I just want you to think of this just for, wow, it is dark down here. I just wanted you to think of this for a little bit. A guy gets on a plane in Amsterdam and he's busy flying to South Africa. On the plane, he sits next to a person. It's a lady, and she starts talking. So eventually he entertains the conversation, because I'll tell you now who the guy is and then you'll understand. But the guy's from Edmonton and the lady's from Texas, and this is their flight back to Johannesburg. She tells this guy about her fiancé, who's going to be in Edmonton at the U of A studying a little thing like a PhD in animal husbandry or one of those things. So fairly specialized. And at that point you could say, wow, man, small world, that's a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God is at work in each one of your lives right now, right in this moment. There's a reason that you're here. And then she says to him, why don't you invite him to your church? Your church sounds cool, because obviously he's not spoken about this church. And he says, why don't you invite him to church? And so he arrives in January, but comes to our men's ministry meeting. That's November now. So you can see that the delay, I don't know if that was in inviting or if he just didn't come. He sat next to me here. Okay, we'll backtrack a bit. After that men's ministry, I start speaking to him. And I find out that his fiance is bridesmaid of honor. So the most important person to this girl is a good friend of mine from South Africa. Now, some of you think South Africa is like just this. And I'll tell you, it's not. I was going to get an infographic up there that shows the size of South Africa relative to like Texas or something, but I decided not to. South Africa is a big place. The chances of this happening are infinitesimally small. And you cannot, I wrote here, you can't write movies like this. You can't script TV series like this. Anyway, so then Cameron, who I asked if I could share this, and he said go for it because he's not going to be here, so I can say whatever I want. Cameron came and sat next to me here after us figuring out all of this at men's ministry. He sits here and we talk afterwards, and he's blessed by this church, and this week he's in Calgary and then he's in Texas, but he'll be back. You'll meet Rosie, who was on the plane sitting next to Herman. God is at work. And when we pray those prayers of give us today our daily bread, it means that there's going to require some sort of action, which is going to mean maybe getting outside of your comfort zone. If you're an introvert, maybe it's to speak. If you're an extrovert, maybe it's to listen. That isn't a jab at anyone. That's just saying this is a reality of discipleship. It's a reality of the way that we live. I want us to be engaged and active and ready to do this thing called the gospel. To take our daily bread, not only just to have it, but to give it. To be on this mission, this church on mission. So I'm going to ask us to stand. And in conclusion, I'm going to say when we ask God for our daily bread, we are humbly acknowledging Him as the sole giver of all that we need. We are living day by day, one step at a time. We are exercising simple faith in Him to provide just what we need, when we need it, for every area of our life.